Hey everybody, welcome back to the January 19th edition of Project 4-4. Today we read Genesis 42 through 44, and just so you know, our daily accelerator will cover chapter 42 and 43, and then tomorrow we'll bounce back in and cover 44. Well, in the story of Joseph and his brothers, the plot is thickening. The story is a very familiar one to some of you, and the account in chapters 42 and 43 is actually quite straightforward, but nevertheless, there's at least a few things I want to point out to you. Now, I want you, in your mind's eye, to picture yourself sitting with Joseph in the great chair of administration in the great hall of Pharaoh. Everything has happened just as Pharaoh told you that it would. The 7 years of plenty were extraordinary, and you stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sands of the seashore, so much that the record-keeping became impossible. Then the famine came. And these foreigners from all over began to show up to Egypt to buy grain. And everyone had to appeal to you personally. Everyone in Egypt except Pharaoh is bowing down to you. And one day, you look up, and there they are. You rub your eyes, and your heart skips a beat or two. But there can be no mistaking it. They're your brothers. In just a moment, you're overwhelmed. There's anger. There's loneliness from the many years in prison, and it's all suddenly back, right in your face again. You're dying to know about your father and your younger brother Benjamin, but they're not there. You start to speak, maybe even in Hebrew, but then you catch yourself. Better not to reveal yourself too quickly. With your new Egyptian haircut, your clothes, your language, your accent, they probably don't recognize you. So let's see what we can find out about them. They think you're dead anyway. They approach your chair, and then it happens. They bow down to you, and you remember that dream that you had when you were a kid, the one that got you into so much trouble 20 years ago that's being fulfilled right in your presence. It took 20 years, but God brought it to pass just like He said He would. Friends, I know that I've already said it this week, but it's so important to know that God keeps His promises. He keeps every promise that He's made to us, maybe not in our time frame, but in His. And if you have to wait for 20 years like Joseph did, so what? God's promises are absolutely certain and secure and sure to be carried out. Now, we need to say here that Joseph's coyness with his brothers has nothing whatever to do with revenge. I don't think he even took much pleasure in watching them squirm. I think that the strategies and ploys were all meant to test their character to see if they had really changed. And to make sure, certain that his younger brother Benjamin was well. Joseph has already decided how he'll deal with his brothers, but he wants first to know about their character. So he puts an extraordinary amount of pressure on them by keeping Simeon in custody and by returning their silver. Keeping one of the brothers was designed to accomplish two things for Joseph. First, it forced his father's hand into letting Benjamin go. And that strategy also ensured their return to Egypt. Having now established contact after 20 years, Joseph doesn't want to lose it. He knew that old Jacob well enough to realize that he would never let Benjamin go unless something forced him to do so. A third tactic to keep the heat on, and one Joseph probably enjoyed, involved the seating arrangements at the banquet after his brothers returned and are brought to eat with Joseph in the household of Pharaoh. Everyone is seated by age, and they were astonished and amazed how this man could know things about them. The scholars who would like to prove that there are actually multiple authors for Genesis, they actually divide the account or the Joseph material into at least two different sources. First, they point to verse 27, where one of the brothers discovers his silver in the sack while they're still in transit from Egypt back to Canaan. And then to verse 35, which says that they made the discovery after they arrived at home in the presence of Jacob. And they say, wait a minute, isn't there a contradiction there? Doesn't that mean there must have been multiple authors? Well, there's some other possibilities beside that. One is that one brother made the discovery while on the road, and the others made similar discoveries later on when they unpacked their packs at home. For many people, that's not even considered a possible explanation, but it works for me, and it works for the original writer of the book as well. Two quick observations to lock somewhere in the back of your brain. One is chapter 43 that says that Judah has now become the spokesman for the group, a role that he doesn't appear willing to relinquish. He personally guarantees Benjamin's safety with his own life in order to bring him back and break the logjam that was keeping Jacob's permission to return to Egypt for food and for Simeon. Note that Reuben previously made a similar offer and, as the oldest, should have been the leader, but he doesn't appear to have as much credibility with his brothers or with Jacob. Remember, it was Reuben who planned to deliver Joseph many years earlier, but his plans were thwarted by a money-raising scheme of Judas. It's perhaps because of Reuben's gentler intentions that the beginning of the story that Joseph chooses to retain Simeon instead of Reuben, who is the oldest and would be the logical hostage. At any rate, Judah is the stronger leader. Keep that in mind, as it'll have some significance later. Secondly, it's just worth noting in passing that the brothers are called Israel's sons, not Jacob's sons. In chapter 42, I think this is because the writer wants us to realize that this story is about a family that's now become a nation. Now, there's one last thing. To me, in some ways, the most important thing for us to see in these chapters. And that is that for 20 long years, the brothers have been carrying a very guilty set of consciences. And in more than one point of this account, those guilty consciences betray themselves. When things don't go well, and when they're accused of spying, their immediate response is, "We're being punished for what we did to Joseph. That's why this is happening." What a revealing incident. Friends, you can cover up guilt. You can disguise guilt. You can perfume guilt. But apart from the true forgiveness available from God through Jesus Christ, there is no way to ever get rid of guilt. You can't get rid of it. It refuses to stay buried, and it'll come back over and over again to act as your accuser before God and before people. How wonderful it is to know that when you and I come to faith in Christ, God removes not only the sin, but also the guilt from us. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our guilt from us. And that happens truly in Jesus. This is Mark Ashton reminding you that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Peace be with you.